I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. First chapter of Romans. We will read verse 1 down through verse 7. Romans, chapter 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a pluralistic world, a world which holds that there are many gods and many ways to God and paradise. All ways are good, so choose one to your liking. We also live in a politically correct society. Even if the way is wrong, we aren't permitted to say it. And as a result, the multiplicities of ways to God is confirmed by the masses who fail to embrace the truth. Further, way too many churches are inclusive. Accept all, receive all, reject none. Fewer exclusive. Willing to be labeled politically incorrect, willing to stand against the pluralism, willing to declare that there is one God and one way to God. Now, personally, I think it is our prerogative, nay, our obligation, to be part of the exclusive ranks. We cannot nor should not let others impede the advancement of the truth because, well, it offends them. We must be the light and the salt in this world. And that by declaring the way, the truth, and the life. My friend, all roads do not lead to God. Not all religions of the world can be true. In fact, there is only one God, one Savior, one hell to shun, and one heaven to gain. And there is only one way to God. And that way is the gospel of God. All others are shams. There is one divine book, the Bible, and there is only one truth of faith and salvation. So what do we find? We find God's book is God's way. We find that in His book, God's provision for sinful man and His plan of salvation for saving lost sinners. It is singular. It is exclusive. It is good news. It's my desire to consider the second verse as my text. But there is so much involved when seen in the light of the context that it will be necessary to split this subject into two sessions. Therefore, today, I shall reflect upon the context and the subject at hand. And next time, the Lord willing, I will hone in on the text and attempt to unveil the support that's offered within. So the title of my message is The Gospel of God. This is part one, and subtitle would be Declaration. So the Gospel of God, today we will look at the declaration as we consider the context, verse 1 down through verse 7. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who can be with us today. And Lord, we ask that you just bless your word as it goes forth. Speak to our hearts, and we pray especially for those in our midst who are lost, that you would show them their need of Jesus Christ, and we pray that you grant them grace and bring them to a place of repentance that they might be saved. And Lord, may we all leave today saying it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord, and we trust that everything that's said and done, the songs, our prayers, the preaching and declaration of your word, everything, God, would be to your honor and to your glory. And so we submit it to you today, and we pray that you would bless. Thank you for meeting with us, and we pray that you would be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage is actually Paul's introduction to his epistle to the Roman believers. And when you think about it, he states more theological truth in his introduction than most people think about all day long. I mean, what we read in verse 1 through verse 7 is simply an introduction. And what we find in our text, which is verse 2, is a reference to something God has promised to all mankind. The antecedent, of course, is the last part of verse 1, where it reads, "Unto the gospel of God." So, God has promised the gospel, revealed it to men by the prophets, and preserved it in the scriptures. That's all in verse 2. And such truth we will look at, of course, then next time. But then let us turn our attention now to the context and ponder the gospel of God. Notice verse 1. Paul speaks of his service. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Old Saul of Tarsus, God came to him and on the road to Damascus and shone a great light about him. And of course, he met the Lord Jesus that day. And Saul of Tarsus was saved, who later became the Apostle Paul. Now, he writes to the Roman believers and he says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And so that indeed is true for every one of us who are saved. We became sons of God, but servants unto the Lord. He says, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." He was one born out of due time, out of due season, but Paul is listed among the apostles. So we call him the Apostle Paul. The word apostle just simply means sent one. But by the way, not all believers are apostles. Only those that were chosen of the Lord Jesus Christ were called to be apostles. He chose 12. And then after Judas fell, they elected another one in his place, which was Matthias, there in Acts chapter 1. And then the Apostle Paul, born out of due time. Paul is an apostle. He's a sent one, separated unto the gospel of God. So what is Paul's service? Paul's service is the ministration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that word gospel is a very common term in the New Testament scriptures, of course, but it means simply glad tidings or good news. And so we call it the gospel. So whenever you hear the word gospel, think of good news. And the gospel is indeed the good news that we need to hear. And we'll express all that as we go through. But we find in verse 1, Paul's commitment unto the gospel of God, which then we have our text in verse 2, a parenthetical, and we'll explore that next time. So we go down to verse 3, and we'll look at verse 3 down through verse 7. That'll be our time today. What is this gospel then? Paul talks about the gospel. We'll skip the parenthetical. Go into verse 3. He's at verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his son. Concerning his son. And so the gospel and God involves some things that are listed for us within the passage. The word concerning actually is a preposition. And a preposition of place or of location. And so the word can be translated, of course, as being about or around. But certainly when we have the context here, we find he uses this preposition concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is at that location. It's about him. It's respecting him. And so concerning is really a very good English term for us. As we read the passage here, he talks about the gospel of God. What does the gospel involve? Concerning his son. It's all about him. It's in regard to him. And so we think about who he talks about here. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to make it very clear that this is very identifying. I mean, there's only one individual that can fit this description. There's not a multiplicity. There's not so many Jesuses and so many gods and so many sons of gods and things of that nature. There is only one that can fit this description. And so we find within this passage, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and He is our Lord, it says. Well, let's pick that apart for just a moment. Very quickly, you find concerning His Son, and so Jesus Christ is God's Son. That means He is divine. Now, in our society, we don't have the mindset that they had back in that day and in the time the scriptures were penned. An understanding of God's Son in our society, we kind of think that there's some inferiority in connection with that. But they full well know, and you can go to the Gospels and find where Jesus Christ made a declaration that he was the Son of God, and the Jews wanted to stone him. And the reason they wanted to stone him was because it says, well, you've made yourself equal with God. Nothing inferior. And so when we declare Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, we talk about him as being very God. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. Now Paul designates who this one is. This gospel of God concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is his earthly name. The word means Savior. And then Christ is his heavenly name. And that word actually means the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And so if you talk to modern Jews, you'll find out they certainly have an understanding about the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. Even in the days of Christ, they were looking for the Messiah to come and deliver Israel, but they missed him. Jesus Christ came and they rejected him and killed him. But we find that Christ is indeed the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. So this is God, the Savior, the one that was anointed of God, or the Messiah, our Lord. And that certainly does speak to our response that should be given unto him. Do you recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Have you ever bowed the knee to the Lord? This is one person alone, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, lived nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now what about him? Look again in verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so we find very clearly here, Jesus Christ was made flesh. Now, think about this for just a moment. I said to you very clearly and unashamedly that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Apostle Paul evidenced this. And remember, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jews. But then the Lord saved him, changed his life forever and for all eternity. Paul, as he wrote the Scriptures by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have record of Paul's ministry. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 9. Just a few quick references here, because I think it's important for you to understand that the Messiah is indeed Jesus Christ. He was the one that was prophesied to come, the one who should be coming, and the Jews were looking for, but as I said before, they missed him. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that. In Acts chapter 9, notice in verse 22, but Saul, now this was Paul before his name was changed, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You see that? Paul spent his time among the Jews proving to them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Go to chapter 18, book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, verse 28. Again, we find this. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. It's important for you to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, back to Acts chapter 17. Just another page or two backward. And look into verse 2 and verse 3. Acts 17, 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, that is, into the synagogue of the Jews, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Notice what his argument is. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So he talks about Christ, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. We have an identifier. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So you go back to the book of Romans and chapter 1. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Paul preached and taught. But those last verses we just noticed, did you see about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah? So we find in our passage back in verse 3, how is this made possible? What is this gospel all about? You'll find which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Very simply, there was the incarnation of the Son. If this is the Son of God, and he came into the world, he had to become incarnate. Now, he could have appeared just as God, but he didn't. He became a man. Turn, if you would, to the book of John chapter 1. It's essential that you understand that God became incarnate. He took Himself a human body. Absolutely essential that you pick up on that. The Scripture says in our passage that He was made of the seed of David. So generally speaking, He became a man. John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Look down to verse 14, John chapter 1. "And the Word," which is God, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As you turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, what do you find? You find that God, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, and took Himself a human body. God became flesh. Our text said that He was made of the seed of David. Book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that is, we're human beings, we have a physical body, right? I mean, that's who we are. "He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Now stop right here for just a second. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth to become a man. Why? So that we as men could be saved. We can have forgiveness of sins, and the devil could be conquered. If He came back, and if He came and he was a goat, or if He was a dog, or if He was a cat, or He was an angel, we would have no hope. But He became a man, God incarnate. God became flesh. Skip down to Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 18. "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor," or to comfort, "them that are tempted." And so we find that what He did was He took on Himself a body. Now back up to verse 16. "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." The seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ became a man. So go back to the passage, Romans chapter 1. Paul said he's a minister, a laborer of the gospel of God. And this gospel of God concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what is this in reference toward? What did Christ do? Well, we know that He became a man. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But you enter into verse 4, you find a declaration here, or actually, this is a proving of who He was, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ is proven to be the Son because of His resurrection. Let me just say unto you, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, we have no proof that He was God in the flesh. If Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we'd have no hope for eternal life. But the fact that He is risen from the dead gives us proof. Now, Paul writes about this one who became a man. And of course, in verse 4, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that implies His death and His burial. And we know that He was crucified, and we know that He was buried. But then He was risen again. Now, Paul writes and he says in verse 4, "and declared to be the Son of God." The interesting thing about this and the difficult thing about it from the English perspective is the word "declared" we think of just as a statement or a proclamation. The word "declared" actually in the text means to set bounds on. It is to restrict, but it is to settle. And so it is to decree or destine. And so as you read verse 4, what you have to keep in mind is when it says, and by the way, God is proving who the Son of God is. And He's going to prove it by the proof offered in verse 4 as Paul lists it for us. That is a declaration, by the way. As I mentioned to you just a moment ago, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we don't know for sure that that's who He was. But being risen from the dead, we know absolutely. So it is indeed a declaration. Nothing wrong with the English term. It's just not exactly what we find here, because what it is it's God has proven the Son to be the Son by raising Him from the dead. And so what we see in the text is, "and declared to be the Son of God." And so God has decreed to prove the Son in this fashion. He is destined. This is how you're going to know it's the Son. First of all, you're going to see in the passage, "declared to be the Son of God with power. Turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Power of resurrection. Does Paul say anything about that? He does here. And he talks about he's praying for the church at Ephesus and how that they might understand Christ more and all that. But we pick it up in verse 19. One of the things he wanted the believers to understand and comprehend was about the power of Christ, or the power of God in raising Christ. So you pick it up in verse 19, and he says, Ephesians 1, verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe," stay with the text, "according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places," far above principality and so forth. And what that means is Christ was raised in power. He was crucified in the weakness of the flesh. He was put to death by the devil, but he was raised in power. Now the great thing is it says according to the working of his mighty power. And the grand thing is that the blessing that comes to us, as it says in verse 19, the first part of the verse, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And what Paul is saying is that great power that God used to raise his son from the dead is the same power that he'll pour out upon you as you live for him and serve him. But what I direct your attention toward is the fact that Christ was raised by his mighty power. And we read there in our text that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And you don't get any greater power than the almighty power of God in raising one from the dead, raising his son. But then you also notice back in our passage, in Romans chapter 1, he says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 11. We talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now he says, another way you'll prove this, not only just the power, but the Spirit of holiness. Is the Spirit involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 8, 11 tells us this. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." And what I read in the text is that God, by the working of his mighty power, raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but he did so through his Spirit. And Paul says in the text here, back in Romans chapter 1, he says the way you can prove that this is indeed the Messiah, that he is God manifest, this is the one we've been looking for, is by the power of his resurrection and by the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit raised him from the dead. And notice the last thing within the passage. And it all involves, of course, the resurrection. "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, but he was risen, my friend. Risen. Now, this is all part of the gospel. Keep in mind what Paul is talking about here in his introduction. He's risen from the dead. Did the early disciples understand that? Absolutely. Turn just to a few passages. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You see, it's essential to understand some basic concepts of theology and truth, because if you don't believe that Jesus is really God in the flesh, you have no salvation. If you believe he was God in the flesh, but he didn't rise again from the dead, you have no salvation. Now, you've got some real problems going on here. But we see that this gospel concerns the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised with power by the Spirit of holiness, the resurrection. And Peter, when he preached Acts chapter 2, verse 24, did they understand that Christ was crucified? Well, yeah, they were eyewitnesses of it. He was killed and they put him in a grave. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Christ is risen, my friend. Acts chapter 5, go over a few more pages. Verse 30. Peter and the others, they speak, and he says, "And God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul makes a very simple declaration here in verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Very simply, my friend, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, came to this world. He was crucified, buried, and He was risen again. Jesus Christ is alive. No other God, no other goddess, as far as I can know, is even, they don't have that. The gospel of God. He's the way, He's the truth, and He is the life. It's Jesus Christ. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What kind of gospel did Paul preach? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do we see? We go back into the passage. We find that he talks about the gospel of God. This is in a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God became man, and he was crucified, buried, but he was risen again. And we have proof that he is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah because he was raised in power by the Holy Spirit of God, and he is alive right now. So God is, or Jesus Christ, God's Son, became a man. That is the gospel of God, by the way. Isn't that what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and verse 4? He says, I've written unto you how Christ suffered according to the Scriptures, how he was buried and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel of God? Remember, the word gospel means good news. What is good news? The good news is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That is good news. Why is it good news? Because he alone is fitted to be the Savior. No one else can do it for you. You say, well, I believe this religion, or I believe that religion, or this God, or that goddess, and I believe this, and I believe that. None of that's going to get you in. Because God's book says differently. God's Word says that life is found through Jesus Christ alone. That is the gospel of God. And there is no other gospel. Now, I know people like to make other gospels, and Paul writes to that effect, and he says, well, you guys have got gospels many and all that. Well, that's their own creation. But there's only one gospel, and there's only one God. And my friend, if you're going to have a home in heaven today, it's only going to be one way. And there is no other way. And that way is Jesus Christ, as we see very clearly within this passage. So you go back to the text, Romans chapter 1. We're down to verse 5 now. And we realize the beginning of the verse that Jesus Christ has been raised again from the dead and powered by the Holy Spirit. This is indeed the gospel. And Jesus Christ then, being alive, saves and calls men into service. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Grace unto salvation, they might be saved. Apostleship is that Paul said, I'm an apostle, I can serve. And so, my friend, you must first be saved, and then God can use you and put you into ministry. But the fact is, the key is, he's the Savior. And without his grace, you will not have eternal life. And without Jesus Christ, no man comes to the Father but by him. You must have Jesus. He's key to the gospel. And so the beginning of the verse tells us about salvation and then service. That fact is Christ is the Savior. But look at the last part of the verse. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That is, Paul's ministry is to call men to salvation. Among all nations. He's going to preach the gospel everywhere. And it's in regard to the obedience of the faith. Now, if the splitting of the verse confused you, look at the whole verse. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so very simply, Paul says, as I go and I preach the gospel, and remember in the other place he says, it's my gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he preaches the gospel, he expects people to hear it and to believe it and to obey it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read to you this verse. You notice in our text it said, that as he preaches, as he ministers, for obedience to the faith. Now I ask you today, have you been obedient to the faith? It's all in regard to the gospel. Keep that in mind. Have you been obedient? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." But you see, for a person that is saved, you're here and you're saved today. But Peter, as he writes here, this is a statement to you. You purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Have you been obedient to the faith? Fact is, Christ saves those who believe, those who are obedient to the faith. So let me read to you Romans chapter 6, verse 17. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." What is that? That's a response to the gospel of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So the gospel went out. Not everybody's listened. Not everybody's obeyed. Have you obeyed today? If you sit there lost, you have not obeyed. You need Jesus Christ. And so we find that Christ is the key focus of the gospel of God. He became a man, crucified, buried, risen again. And so you can be saved through Him. Now notice back in our text, Romans chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7. We'll be done in just a moment. You'll notice the impact or the results then on those people at Rome. He says, Paul said in his ministry that he preaches among all the nations obedience to the faith. Then he says in verse 6, "Among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ." So because of the preaching of the gospel, many have been saved. They became obedient. And you'll look into verse 7, you'll find that these people are called beloved of God. They are called saints. These are those who have been saved. And so I encourage you, my dear sinner friend, that you would repent and believe. If you repent and believe, you will have eternal life. John 3:16 very clearly states, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Will you be obedient to the gospel? The good news that Christ came, left heaven, came to earth, became a man, suffered for sinners in their stead, all that we might have eternal life. He was crucified, buried, and risen again. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the only means by which you can have an entrance into heaven and enter into the presence of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as I draw this to a close, turn to the very last chapter of the book of Romans, because I want to show you that as Paul begins his book, he comes full circle. Pay careful attention to Romans chapter 16, the last three verses. See if this doesn't sound familiar. "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." What do we find 25 through 27? We're saved by God's power through the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the preaching of Jesus Christ. Such ministry, such preaching, such declaration was once hidden, but it's now come to light. It's called a mystery. And a mystery in the Scriptures is not something like, oh, it's like a mystery where we got to figure out. It's something that's just been hidden from view. But now it's been revealed. And so this was revealed by the prophets of old. By the way, you remember our second verse, which is our text? You have to look at that. This gospel's been revealed And that gospel was made known to all the nations we read within that passage, so that anyone who would become obedient to the faith would be saved. That's what you find in verse 25 down through verse 27, and especially that last verse there, how through all this God is glorified. I close with a simple verse of Scripture. Listen very carefully. If you're here and you're not saved, you have yet to be obedient. I've declared unto you the gospel. It is the gospel of God, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must repent. You must believe. He is the only way. There is no other way. And if you have yet to do that, if you've yet to respond, if you've yet to be obedient, listen very carefully to the Word of God, and I'm done. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Listen. "And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? If God will judge His own people, what will your end be? Because you've yet to obey the gospel. Very serious matter, my friend. Very serious. Sinner, would you be saved today? Because if you die in that condition, you're going to lift up your eyes in hell. You're going to be under the judgment and the wrath of God for all eternity. There's only one Savior, one way, Jesus Christ. Be obedient to the gospel. Father in heaven, we commit this word to you today, and we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you'd work it in every heart by your Spirit. We ask that you would save the lost today, strengthen those of us who are saved, give us understanding hearts and minds to, Lord, just digest that which is written for us so that we'd be better servants because of it. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?